We're going to continue in our series in the book of Acts. Today we're going to be talking about what is so special about your religion. I'm sure every one of you have been somewhere where you see a bumper sticker that says coexist. And if you look at that coexist bumper sticker, it has different symbols used to spell out the word coexist. And what I would submit to you is that you see, obviously, the C is the symbol for Islam. And as you go through it, you see all the different religions represented there in the word coexist. And I understand people think that we ought to all get along and we can all worship our own religion and that. But I can tell you that as long as man continues to have differing beliefs, or religions, you're going to have controversy, you're going to have conflict, because when somebody holds a deeply personal belief, they tend to get very upset when people come in and try to change it or speak out against it. In some cultures, you might say it'd be like coming in and talking about somebody's mom. In other cultures, it might be talking about how they do certain things. But here we're going to look at Acts chapter 14, and this, as we saw in Acts chapter 13, is a continuance of the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. And so we learn that they were at Antioch, and the church there fasted and prayed, and they laid hands on Paul and Barnabas, and of course the Holy Ghost sent them out, and they started going out and preaching the Word of God. Now, they started preaching Jesus Christ, obviously the Word of God. And they ran into situations where they ran into sorcerers. They ran into false prophets. They ran into people of different religions. And so what ended up happening then is it started to cause up a stir. And of course, those that kind of really were part of that stir were the Jews. Now, you got to remember, Paul was an individual who was known for persecuting Christians. Paul was an individual who went out of his way to kill Christians. And, of course, we find out, obviously, in the book of Acts, that Paul got saved on his way to persecute Christians in Damascus. And so here's Paul, the great Jew, and he describes his faith, his lineage, all of those things that made him really a Jew amongst Jews, if you would. And so he has a lineage, he has a testimony in Judaism, he has popularity, and so what ends up happening? He preaches the gospel, as we learned before, at his conversion, and people get saved. And, of course, on the other side of that, people get mad. And so they want to kill him. And so nothing has changed as we move forward now into Acts chapter 14. And so one of the things that I wanted to point out, in Acts chapter 13, I'm going to start with verse 46 so we can kind of pick up again. Let me start with the verse 45 so we can pick up again what happened there. It was a Sabbath day, and all the people were gathered together to hear the Word of God. It says in verse 45, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." So Paul and Barnabas are basically saying, look, you've rejected this message, my fellow Jews, and because you don't consider yourself worthy enough to have everlasting life, we're going to turn to the Gentiles. And as I mentioned before, look at verse 47, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the Word of God, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." And so what we see here then is verses 46 through 48 is a rejection of Jesus Christ by the Jews. And that completes what was spoken of before is that God would say, time out, Israel. He would kind of place them on the side until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And we talked about Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And so what's happened now is Paul is turning toward the Gentiles. Even though God ordained him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, we see that through that, there was a demonstration that the people, or Paul's people, had rejected Christ. And so what's happened here then? In verse 49, the word of the Lord was published throughout the region, but the Jews stirred up devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So there comes a time, as we talked about before, that you can preach to somebody, you can share the Word of God with them, and they're going to get to the point where they're going to reject it, not only just by simple rejection, but because of outright rebellion against the Word of God. So moving on into Acts chapter 14, it says, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil afflicted against the brethren." You see, nothing has changed today. We see the same thing going on, that people will speak evil against Christians. You can have one Christian in an organization that does something wrong, and the 99 other Christians can be wonderful, God-fearing people that would help everyone that they come in contact with, but yet the entire organization will be whitewashed with the deeds of one Christian. But I would submit unto you that I would rather look at the organization or the group of people by their general deeds and not by the deeds of one person. What we often see in many cases where people who blaspheme the name of the Lord, who attack the church, when you look around them, they're not any different, except that they don't claim to have some sort of religious background. And so that's why we're talking about religion here today, because I know I've mentioned this before in other messages, but the word religion comes from a word called religare, and that L-I-G in the middle of it, it defines a tense or a tough fibrous tissue. That's where we get the word ligament, that describes a fibrous tissue that holds two bones together, like the ligaments in your knee. Religion is nothing more than the set of standards that anyone creates for themselves whereby they live their lives. It doesn't have to mean that you're a Christian or a Jew, and I've even heard people claim to be atheists say, well, I don't believe in religion. Well, you may say you don't believe in religion, but the very fact that you've made your own little rules of how you're going to live your life, the things that you believe in doing and the things you don't believe in doing, that is your religion. And so when you run up into different people who have different religions, the word religion really plays out our own little set of commandments by how we live our lives. And when you live differently than other people, it's going to cause conflict. And the same was going on here. In verse 3, it says, "Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders be done by their hands." Now notice it says, the Lord granted signs and wonders be done by their hands. Now why did he grant signs and wonders? Well, again, it's to prove the message that was being given out. You see, this was a different message. It wasn't to prove that the Bible was true. It was to prove, because at this point in history, we're talking at about 45 to 46 A.D. The Bible hadn't even been written yet, the New Testament, that is. And so what they were doing was something that was new. And so these miracles and these signs and wonders, as we talked about earlier in our series in the book of Acts, were to confirm that this was of God. The other thing that we see in that perspective is that these signs and wonders not only confirmed that it was the Word of God, but you have to realize there were a lot of people claiming to be God in those days, claiming that their religion was right. And so how did God separate out all the different teachings of different religions? He gave them the power to do miracles. And we're going to go on here. And it says in verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part held with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. Now, it doesn't sound like coexisting there. All they did was go out and preach the truth, and the intolerance was raised against them. You notice you don't see anyone preaching the truth of God's word going out and assaulting people or stoning people or doing things that are harmful to people. They're just preaching the truth. But yet there's this generalized perception that if you preach the truth, you are harming somebody, you're being intolerant. But yet the very response by those who do that or claim that is actually violence. And so they wanted to stone them. And it says in verse 6, they were aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth around about. And they preached, and there they preached the gospel. That is horrific. That is terrible. They were out there preaching the gospel and offending people. They ought to be put into jail. They ought to be stoned. That's what the people were thinking of other, quote, religions. They didn't realize that they were not preaching some new religion. They were preaching about the life of Jesus Christ. And I think too often what happens is that we get so caught up in the Christian lifestyle and teaching people that they should live a Christian lifestyle, we don't bother to teach them how to have the power and the ability and the knowledge to live the Christian lifestyle. Too often we tell somebody, well, just do this or just do that, or don't wear these clothes or wear those clothes, or you have to do this kind of act, or you have to do that kind of worship practice. You see, that's not the way God operates through Jesus Christ. Yes, we had the Old Testament law. And that law was to show us that we were sinners, that none of us were perfect, that we couldn't ascribe to God's standard of holiness. But in the New Testament, it's through the life of Jesus Christ. You notice they are preaching Christ here. They're not preaching man-made rules and works. And that's what's making people upset, because they've invested so much time and effort in the religion. We're going to go on to verse 8. It says, And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceived that he had faith to be healed. You see, Paul saw this man. He perceived by the wisdom of God's Holy Spirit that this man had the faith to be healed. And he said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. So what's the response here? You get all these different religious people that worship different gods, and they don't know the whole story yet. So they automatically think that this is a sign from their gods. So what do? In verse 12, they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. You see, they saw this miracle and they automatically assumed that these were gods that were among them. And often you get that in uneducated cultures. And I would suggest to you that even in educated cultures, when they see some sort of, quote, sign or what they perceive to be a miracle, they attribute it to their gods, and it could be the god of self, amongst other things. And so what was their response? In verse 14, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they tore their clothes, ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations, which means to allow all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. So what they're saying here is that because of what Paul and Barnabas did, it barely restrained the people, because the people were all ready to offer up this pagan sacrifice because of what they'd seen. In verse 18, with these sayings, and verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch. You think about this again. You know, they leave and they go somewhere else, and what happens is that you got these troublemakers from where they were just at coming to follow them. Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So here's the response. Not only did it cause trouble in the city that they were in because they preached the truth, but also now the people that they had trouble with before came there and stirred things up even more, to the point where they stoned Paul and thought he was dead. Verse 20, howbeit as the disciples stood around him, about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned unto Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of them of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So here's a personal testimony of Paul basically saying, look, I was stoned. They thought I was dead. But as a believer, you're going to run into these things. And think about it. What did Paul and Barnabas actually do? They encouraged people to trust Christ as their Savior. That was it. And what was the response? Wickedness. Why? Because they, as I said before, had invested so much time and energy in their teachings that they were upset that somebody was teaching something different and people were following it. I know in my time in India, when we started the Bible Institute over there, when I was before I was a pastor, this was 1999, we started the Bible Institute in Mangalore, India, and I was with my church there, and for the most part, we were received very well by the people. There were literally people all over the place coming to hear the Word of God preached, not only from the Old Testament, but the New Testament. Also, we had many people attending the classes. So what ended up happening, though, is that many of the people that came to us were people who had been despised and rejected by society, and despite what anyone says, there's still a caste system that goes on there. And it's interesting that those people who are condemned of being the lowest caste, somehow they have the darkest skin. But yet they are taught that you abuse those people so that hopefully in their next life they'll be better. So if they respond well to abuse, then that will enable them to be reincarnated to a better life. And so when we minister to those people who were the outcasts of society, those that nobody would have anything to do, those that could not get food or medical care or anything like that, then it started making people mad. Now, I wasn't there to see that, but there have been several cases where Christian missionaries in India have literally been killed. In some cases, in one case I know of a man and his son were in their car, and they stopped the car and they burnt them alive in the car. Why? Because they were preaching the gospel. And so people are going to get angry. Even when you try to do good things to help them, people are going to get mad about it. Every once in a while, we get an email from somebody that just out of the blue is just a wicked email that just that slanders us, maligns us, and says all kinds of wicked, foul things. It's interesting to me how somebody can talk about being intolerant to your face, but they will cuss you out like nobody's business, things that they wouldn't even say in front of their own mama, and they'll say those things to you because they feel that they're justified to do that. And so they know nothing about tolerance or forgiveness or love. And so as we go on here, in verse 22, it says, confirming the souls of the disciples, as I mentioned before, and exhorting them to continue in their faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after that, they passed to Pisidia, and they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, and went down to Italia, and sent sail to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, they had gathered the church together and rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the doors of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. And we experience that ourselves when we go back and visit other churches where we've been at, or we go back to visit churches that have supported us. The first thing they want to know, what's been going on? What's been happening? How are things going? How's the work there? They want to know why, not because they're nosy, but because they want to know what God is doing in places of the world that they don't have any exposure to. And I would submit unto you that you don't have to travel to faraway lands to be a missionary. You don't have to take a great personal hardship to go off somewhere that's nowhere anywhere what you've even considered living before. No, literally you can go outside your front door and encounter a missionary experience. And so what we're really looking at here is that does somebody's religion measure up to what God says? And often what happens is that you will find when you stand on the Word of God that because of religion, it will cause conflict. But I would dare say to you that I cannot find many people. Now think about this for a moment. We consider ourselves to be pretty conservative. However, I would admit that we may not be as conservative as some people. Many people will look at certain religious groups and wonder why they dress a certain way, or they do certain things. They don't participate in other things, and so we even find people in those groups that may love the Lord, but they'll persecute or speak evil about other Christians that may not live a, quote, as holy lifestyle as they do. But I would say that over 95% to 98% of the persecution we get is not from other more conservative Christians. The persecution that we get is from those who do not agree with living your life for the Lord. They seem to think that religion is nothing more than something that you do. You know, a taste, just like a taste in sports. And that it's okay for you to do what you do, it's okay for us to do what we do, but don't bother telling my kids what you do because I don't want them to do stuff that is different than us. Well, when you find out or ask what it is that they're upset about, it's because in the vast majority of cases, in fact, nearly all the cases, it's because you are living a lifestyle that demonstrates that you're a child of God. A lot of people will say, well, we're all God's children. Well, no, Galatians 3:26, that we become a child of God by faith in Christ. And so people will get offended and upset because you do not agree with living your life in a way that displeases God. But in their minds, they don't care about God. Or if they do have a God, they're going to live their lives according to how their God says to live. Which means, as Paul and Barnabas ran into here, they're going to offer a sacrifice to Mercury and Jupiter. And so the people were upset because they preached the love and following of the true God. And what that did then is it took the power away from those who were instrumental in the religion that was amongst the people. And again, I say that today. We see people who do not like to be told that their life doesn't measure up to God. It's like they want God to change his standards based on their life. And that's really what it talks about when people make those statements, well, we're all God's children, and long as we love each other. Well, love, in most people's minds, is not esteeming others above yourselves. It's a feeling or an emotion. And sadly, what ends up happening is they will justify killing somebody even because they think that they're doing the service of God. And you don't have to look very far in our world to see there are many people of differing religions, a few that are primarily in the news that you see today, and they believe that beheading Christians is honorable to God. And then there are some people who would dare to say that their God is the same as our God. Well, no, their God is not the same as our God, because our God is shown to us or demonstrated to us in three ways: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's how we see God. The Holy Spirit that lives within us is God. The Son who died upon the cross for us is God. And the Father who is over all of us is God. And so it's not three gods, it's one God demonstrating himself to humanity in three different persons. So, well, that's going to be it for this session in our series through the book of Acts. And we'll pick up in our next message in Acts chapter 15. I know we've talked before about discipleship, but it's really key and important to understand that in Acts chapter 15, we get the model of discipleship that we can learn about. And as we go on through that, and as we learn, we will find out what it is that God would have us to do in order to know Him as our Savior, not just a religion that measures against other religions. So if you're here today and you're not sure if your religion would measure up, or what is so special about your religion, I would submit to this. Does your religion give you the assurance that if you were to die today, that heaven would be your home? Many religions, in fact, when you look around and throughout all the religions in the world, not all the religions are based in trusting a God. It's based on pleasing a God. You see, that's where our religion, where Christianity of the Bible is different. God did something first to please us, so that we'd be inspired to trust Him and please Him. Not for salvation, but because of salvation. All other religions in the world are based on pleasing somebody or something to merit some sort of reward. Whereas God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, that's referring to Jesus Christ, should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus was born as a baby, grew up to be a man, and in His life He never sinned, and because He never sinned, He didn't have to die. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but it also says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So because Jesus lived a perfect life and did not have to die, He didn't have to pay the wages of sin, which is death. Yet He willingly allowed Himself to be wrongfully crucified to pay our wages of sin. As a man, it made it so that He didn't have to die. As God, He could take His perfection and give it to us as a free gift. Not something to be earned, but something to be given away by trusting Christ as our Savior. When somebody offers you a gift, and if they give it to you, you don't turn around and say, okay, how much do I owe you for this? All right? Or the person says, well, I'm going to give you this gift, but it's going to cost you $10. Well, that's not a gift. That's a sale. But on the other hand, if somebody gives you a gift and you say, how much do I owe you for this? Don't worry about it. It's a gift. You're still motivated in your heart out of love because of what they did for you to do something for them. And that's exactly what God did for us. He gave His only begotten Son for us, that we may have life through Him. And in doing so, we are motivated to love Him, to love our neighbor, and to serve Him by sharing the gift that He gave us with other people, just like Paul did. So we're going to run into people that think that their religion is special. They think that all religions should coexist. But any religion that coexists with other religions is not really a belief system. It's nothing more than a set of standards. And when those standards don't agree with one another, it will cause conflict, and there will be no coexistence. But we do know that the Word tells us that there will be a day that God will snatch us out of this world, and that He will put down the differences between us, but that measuring rule is going to be through Jesus Christ. If you have any questions, we pray that you contact us through our ministry in Albuquerque, New Mexico, or see us on our website at selamountain.org. May God bless you and keep you until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.